Good morning, High Point. It's good to see everybody here in person, finally, even if it's behind a mask. And speaking of masks, where's Reed? Shout out to Reed, my buddy, who, even when I'm wearing a mask, is able to somehow recognize me. I don't know if that's it or what, but anyway, I'm Tom Williams. I'm speaking today on behalf of Kevin, our pastor Kevin. And Kevin has taken some much-needed and well-deserved time off. It's been a fairly exciting year. There's been a lot of good things. There's been a lot of challenging things. And certainly, I think when we look back so far on 2020, I think there's plenty of evidence to lead us to see that we live in a broken world. We live in a dark world. The way Paul puts it is a crooked and perverse generation. That's the kind of the world that we're living in. And like I said, I think there's been plenty of evidence to support that. Natural disasters, whether it's hurricanes, tornadoes, wildfires in California, Australia. They said the wildfires in Australia impacted half of Australia's population. I have no idea how many people that is, but that's significant. And then man-made. The depravity of man has been on evidence this year, as in other years. Mass shootings, and then the riots that we're seeing going on. I mean, the city of Seattle is a disaster area. And then on top of all this, we have the pandemic. You know, and we have all of the fallout from the pandemic, some of which is evident here as we're wearing masks, right? There's inconvenience, there's death that has come from it, there's economic upheaval, jobs lost, businesses closing. And then to top it all off, they say hardship, trials will either bring you together or they'll divide you. And I think what we've seen in America is it's not bringing us together. It's dividing us. And to, I think, a more tragic point, the church is also divided, especially in light of the trials and tribulations that we're seeing. So we're going to be looking at how do we overcome the division that we're seeing in America today. And I believe that even in the midst of despair and hopelessness that I think we feel as a community, there really is hope. There's hope that can't be darkened by the cloud of disparity, division, and hardship that we see in the world today, and that hope is Christ. And so that's what we're going to talk about. We're actually going to be reading from Philippians 2 today. If you do have your Bibles and you want to turn to your table of contents or your app, find Philippians in the New Testament, and then turn to chapter 2. Now, this is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi, which is present-day Greece. It is a letter that Paul wrote to the first church that he founded, which is the church of Philippi. Probably wrote it in about AD 64, and he was imprisoned when he wrote this letter. And so it's interesting to see that he writes with joy and calling for us to rejoice along with him in the midst of being in prison. But he does that, and he's able to do that because of what we're going to see here and what he tells us to do. So why don't we start with the first four verses and read those together. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on the one goal. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility considers others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interest, but the interest of others. Paul is calling us to unity. He's calling us to be, as a church, unified. And he's calling that and pointing out that it requires humility and sacrifice. I think that's what the first four verses are saying there. And he's not telling us that when he says to have the same, to have the same love, the same feeling, thinking the same way, Paul's not telling us that we don't have our own opinions. We can't like and dislike things. We can't be on different sides even of issues that we face today. That's not what Paul is saying. What Paul's calling us to is to have unity, even in the midst of diversity. He's calling us to be unified, even in the midst of having different opinions. And that requires humility, that requires sacrifice. And I think what he points to also is that it requires having the mindset of Christ. Christ has given us so many blessings, right? And Paul points to them right in the first couple of verses. If there's any encouragement in Christ, consolation of love, fellowship with the Spirit, affection and mercy. He says if, but he's really saying since. There's a certainty about what we receive in Christ. There's no question that he's given us that. Because you have this, you can be unified. And I think one point I want to make is that what unifies us as humans is greater than what differentiates us. So let's start with what unifies us. First of all, we are all of us created in the image of God. Genesis 1:26 tells us, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. We are all of us born and created in God's image. So when we look at those in the church, those outside of the church, there's no difference in our condition as far as how we're created. We're created in the image of God, and then we fell. When Adam sinned, now all men are born into sin. And so one of the other conditions that we have that we're united in is the condition of sin, and that we deserve death. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. That's our condition. That's not something that we work for, or that's nothing that differentiates us. We are all of us created in God's image. We all sin, and we all deserve death. That's the starting point for us in this discussion. That's where we're at. Now, this is a letter, like I said, this is a letter to the church. And so let's think about what is the condition of those who are saved, those who are Christ followers. Everyone saved is saved by grace, and we are all one in Christ. So not only are we created in God's image and sinners deserving of death, but we're saved by grace. And when we're saved, we become one in Christ. Paul says this in Ephesians 2:14 and 16. He says, for he, referring to Jesus, he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh, he made no effect of the law, consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two. The two are the Jews and the Gentiles, and that we all fit into one of those two groups. He made the two one, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross and put the hostility to death by it. So there's so many things in this world that we live in that separate us, that divide us, that we take one side or the other side. And it creates this hostility, right? It creates this rivalry. And Jesus died to put an end to that hostility and to bring peace. That's our condition. That's the starting point for those outside the church and for us inside the church. And I think what Paul points out here also in the first four verses is that unity, in order for us to be united, it requires humility and sacrifice. Humility being the mindset. So it says, consider others as more important than yourself. That's something that you regularly have to exercise, right? It's the mindset of Christ that he's calling us to. And I think this is possible when we truly understand what Christ has done for us, what Christ has accomplished for us, what Christ gave up for us. When we understand this, Christ becomes our most precious possession. I can tell you, in fact, that he is our most precious possession. The problem is we don't always see it that way. We see the things that we have in this world, our spouses, our children, our house, our jobs, we see those as our most prized possession more often than not. And it's not the truth. Christ is our most precious possession. And Paul says this in Philippians 3:8. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and considered them filth so that I may gain Christ. If we read about Paul, once he became saved, that is, he didn't have a lot. But even what he had, he considered filth for the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ. And once you see Christ as your possession, Paul says, this leads to contentment. He says in Philippians 4:12, I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know both how to have a little, and I know how to have a lot. In any and all circumstances, I've learned the secret of being content. Imagine the contentment that is available to each and every one of us who knows Christ. To not have to worry about how much money that I'm making this week, if I'm going to be able to pay my bills, if I'm going to be able to get that thing that I want. To be able to live free because Christ is your possession. Christ is your most worthy possession. You've learned the secret of contentment. And what that does for us is it allows us to lower ourselves and to see others as more important than us. It allows us to see others as God sees all of us. John 3:16, for God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God loves us. God sees us with love. Is that how we look at one another in the church? Is that how we look at those people that are outside the church? If we ask ourselves that question, I think we can honestly say that too often we look at other people with what Paul warns us not to do, rivalry and conceit. Not through the eyes of Jesus, we judge them, we compare ourselves to them. Are they as advanced spiritually as I am? Are they struggling with more sin than I am? Our tendency is to do that. And Paul is saying that's not the way we should be. So we need to be humble. We need to have the mindset of humility. And if humility is the mindset, the working out of that, the action step, would be sacrifice or service. And he says this, he says, look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. So we consider others more important, and then we look out for their interests. We're to care about what one another is struggling with, what we're doing without. And then we're to take that step humbly and meet those needs. It is the natural outpouring of humility and love. That's not the building, right? Okay. It's the natural outpouring of humility and love. Galatians 5:13 says this, for you were called to be free, brothers, only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. That's what we're called to do. With those blessings I read off earlier in the message, Jesus gives us that so that we can serve one another, not so that we can hoard it and take care of our own interests. It's to look out for the interests of other. And when we serve other people, we're serving Christ. Matthew 25:37-40 says, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, I assure you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Do we consider that when an opportunity for service comes before us and we're weighing, do I want to sacrifice my time and do this? Do we consider, this is my opportunity to serve Christ. This is my opportunity, my chance to do something for Christ. Is that our mindset when the opportunity to serve is available to us? And I think Paul is calling us to that. Now, Paul's not leaving us to our own devices by any means. We're going to read verses 5 through 8. This is where Paul is pointing to the perfect example for how to live this out within the church. So let's read this together. He says, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. The gospel of Christ, which that is the example, the demonstration of humility and sacrifice that Paul now points us to. So how did Jesus demonstrate humility and sacrifice? Jesus demonstrated it first by becoming a man. It said, existing in the form of God, Jesus is God. Jesus is equal with God. Jesus emptied himself, it said, and he took on the form of man. That was his first act of humility, becoming a man, fully God, fully man. He set aside his position in heaven with God the Father, and he came to earth. He set aside his position, and he set aside his glory. I believe there's scriptural evidence to support that Jesus laid aside some of his glory. John 17:5 says this, and now, Father, this is Jesus speaking, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. He had some level of glory, majesty, radiant majesty, if we want to call it that, and he set that aside. And now he's saying, glorify me again, Father. And we see this borne out on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17:1-2, where it says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John and led them up on high, a high mountain by themselves. He was transformed in front of them. His face shone like the sun. Even his clothes became white as light. Jesus humbled himself and veiled part of his glory to come and serve mankind, to be obedient to God, and then to die. So, what else did Jesus set aside? I think Jesus laid aside, didn't cease to have all the power, but I believe he laid it aside so that he could experience the frailty of humanity. When Jesus came and lived on the earth as a man, he suffered. He suffered cold, hunger, thirst. The Bible said he didn't have a place to lay his head. Jesus was homeless. And he allowed himself to do that. And that's what I think he emptied himself out of. He not only humbled himself to become man, but he humbled himself even further to become a servant of men. Jesus didn't come to the earth as a great king and conqueror, despite what many of the Jewish people believed would be the way he would come in. Jesus came as a servant. And he says this of himself in Matthew 20:28. He says, the Son of Man, referring to himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus is modeling out what humility and sacrifice looks like. And I also believe that Paul's pointing out that Jesus humbled himself by being obedient. Now, it's interesting to think about God being obedient. But God the Son submitted his will to God the Father's will, and that is obedience. Jesus was obedient to his Father God by coming to earth. And he was obedient while on earth. Jesus obeyed the law of God fully and perfectly. He's the only one ever to do that. And that's important. Why is that important? That's important because that's what made Jesus righteous. Jesus, the man, was righteous because he fully obeyed the law. Because he obeyed the law, when we believe in Jesus and accept him as our Savior, his righteousness, his full obedience of the law, is imputed onto us. If Jesus didn't obey the law, if he didn't obey God, Jesus' death would be meaningless for us. We would still be under the wrath of God. That's why his obedience is important. And he calls us, as he's modeling obedience, we're called to that same obedience. So Jesus definitely demonstrated humility, what that looks like and how to live that out. And he also demonstrated it by sacrifice. He demonstrated sacrifice by willingly offering his life, by being willing to die in our stead. And Jesus died for us because he loves us. That's the motive, the sole motive behind him dying for us. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We didn't deserve to be died for. He did it because he loves us. And I believe in John 15, he's calling us to that same level of sacrifice. John 15:13 says, "No one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends." We say all the time we love things, we love people. But how many of us would lay our life down for our friend, even? That's the level of sacrifice that Jesus has demonstrated, and I think Paul is calling to us. And frankly, the kind of sacrifice that's required in order for unity to truly come to fruition. So Jesus died for us. And Paul doesn't leave it there as he died. Paul says he died on the cross. Well, why does that have to be added in? Could not simply dying be good enough for our sins? I think so. So why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Crucifixion was excruciating. It was drawn out over hours after hours after hours. And it was the most shameful way to die. It was reserved by the Romans for only the most despicable criminals. Not even your average run-of-the-mill criminal was crucified. But that's the kind of death that Jesus had to die. And I think what Paul is pointing out here is that Jesus dying the most horrible death shows us just how deplorable our sin is to God. Just how disgusting and great and offensive it is to God. Is that how we look at our sin when we sin? That it's deplorable to God? Or do we kind of think, he's forgiven me and I'll just move on? It's deplorable to him. And to a greater extent, it shows God's great mercy and his love for us. That he would put his son through that for us. That's why I think Paul puts that in there. And that's why I think Jesus died the way that he died. So what is this all pointing to? We learn how to be humble. We learn how to sacrifice and serve. And we do that. We do that together and we become united. To what end? Is it just so that we're united and we feel good about that? No. We see in verses 14 and 15, if you want to read those with me. Paul says, "Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you might be blameless and pure, children of God, who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world." There's the crooked and perverted generation that we all live in, that we all were saved out of. And the first thing Paul says is, do all these commands, do everything, in fact, without grumbling and arguing. Why is that such a big deal? The church is the true light of the world. And believe me, the world is looking at what the church does, but they're not only looking at what we do, they're looking at how it is that we do what we do. That's vitally important. If the church sees all these good works that we, or excuse me, if the world sees all these good works that the church is doing, but in the midst of it, there's disagreement, there's dissension, there's fighting and arguing, is that going to point them to what they really need? They're going to look at that and say, you're no different than the rest of us. And they have a point. When we're that way, we aren't any different. And we already said, our condition, under our normal human condition, we aren't any different than the rest of the world. No, we're called to that, and we're called to do it without any grumbling. And I think, honestly, the commands that we read in the Bible, the commands that Paul gives, I think this might be the hardest one. To not do anything or to do everything without grumbling and arguing. We just came off of a study in James. And I think it was Kevin who taught on taming the tongue and how important it is, how devastating our tongue can be, and how it steers the rest of our body and the rest of our thinking. James 3:2 says this, "For we all stumble in many ways." That's referring to all the sinning that we do. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a mature man who is able to control his body, his whole body. So controlling our tongue, having the self-control to not complain and not argue and not fight, giving up our rights and our privileges, even if we think we're right, giving that up and setting that aside appears to me to be the key to unity and becoming humble and the truest way that we can serve. So Christ dying on the cross, the gospel of Christ is vitally important in this dark world. This world needs Christ. They're desperate for Christ. And here's why it's so important. Here's why it's so urgent. The lost in this world are facing eternal death. And that is serious and it's urgent. The punishment on those that reject Christ is greater, even in intensity, I think, than what Jesus endured. Why do I think that? Luke 23:31 says this. This is Jesus' words. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? And I came across this commentary from Jonathan Edwards, and here's what he says about that verse. He says, here he, being Jesus, calls himself the green tree and the wicked men the dry, intimating that the misery that will come on wicked men will be far more dreadful than those sufferings which came on him. And the difference arises from the different nature of the subject, one being Jesus and one being wicked men. The green tree and the dry tree are both cast into the same fire. That's God's wrath. But the flame sees the kindle on the dry tree much more fiercely than on the green tree. People, the lost in this world are facing eternal torment, eternal judgment, the wrath of God. And they're not only facing it for a short time like Christ did. Christ suffered for a matter of hours. Not to diminish Christ's suffering or what the meaning of his suffering was, but it was a matter of hours. The lost, those who reject Christ, suffer for all eternity. There's a huge difference there. That's why this is so urgent and serious. This is my altar call here. So this is a call to those who are lost, okay? Please consider what Paul is saying. Consider what Jesus said. Consider what Jesus did, what he gave up in heaven so that we could be saved. If you're even considering giving your life to Christ, I implore you to do that. Romans 10:9-10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, that's righteousness imputed onto us, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. If you're here today and you haven't made that commitment, please find me or find one of the other leaders at the church. We would love to talk to you about what that looks like. We'd love to talk to you and pray with you for that. So that's a call to those who are outside of the church, the Big C Church. Here's a call to those of us in the church. We've got to stop our divisive attitudes and our divisive language. We see this mostly played out on social media. If you're not on social media, you're probably better off. But most of us are on social media, and this plays out every day. We take an issue, we take sides on it, and even in the midst of the church, we're on opposite sides, which, again, is not the problem. But it's how we treat one another in order to try to get our own point across or to defeat the other person's point. That becomes more important than our relationships. We happily damage and in some cases utterly destroy relationships so that I get my point across, so that you will hear me. That's becoming louder and more important to us as a church than the humility and sacrifice that God has called us to. The fact is that Christ and what Christ did is much larger, much more important than anything that we argue over. Way more important. And certainly our testimony to the world is much more important. And our relationships with one another are much more important than any of the things that divide us. I believe that if we can humbly and sacrificially unite with the mind of Christ, the church is going to be stronger, it's going to be more effective in this dark world, and it's going to point the unsaved to where how they become saved, which is in Christ. Now this weekend, we should have some pictures, hopefully, of some of the work we did yesterday. And I only took these pictures and I wanted to put them up there because what I witnessed in that 2 hours was a picture of what it looks like for the church to humbly and sacrificially serve together and unite together. Everybody had great attitudes. You could see the joy. And trust me, there was plenty of diversity there. You can see there's kids, there's old people like me, men, women. Some people were more effective doing the job than others, but that's fine. That's diversity, and that's what God loves, and that's how God created us. So if we can come together as a church, you guys, this is a playground. Playgrounds are great, but they are just playgrounds. If we can come together as a church, we can impact this world and point the lost to Christ, which is why we're here. So homework for this week, just 2 things. Make a point to humbly serve somebody this week. And so when I say humbly serve, don't do it to try to get recognition. Maybe do it anonymously. Maybe do it for someone you don't necessarily like being around. That would be a humble act of service. Let's do that. And then the second one, which is really hard, and I've already heard, and I actually failed at this one earlier. Try to go 24 hours without grumbling and see how that works. And by the way, couples, let's monitor each other and be honest with each other, but don't grumble when you see them grumbling. Let's pray. Father, God, we just thank you for who you are. God, we thank you that your Son humbly obeyed you, that he came to earth willingly to serve, not to be served, to obey you, God, so that he could be righteous, so that his death on the cross could be imputed to us and that we can be with you for all eternity, God. We know that that's the greatest act of humility and sacrifice, God. Help us as a church to model that, to live that out every day, God. Help us to not be caught up in the day in and day out activities that we make ourselves so busy with. God, help us to let go of the minor things that divide us, whether to wear a mask or not wear a mask, whether we obey Inslee or don't obey Inslee. We find the smallest things to take up sides on and draw a line, God, and it just creates such hostility. Help us to overcome that. Help us to overcome it with the power of your Son and what he did for us on the cross. In your Son's name, amen.